Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So I believe this is a beautiful passage of Scripture, and it encapsulates much of my vision for our church at Tidings of Peace and for any church. What I see here is a church that serves well where they are, serves well in the community that God has put them. It's a church that sends preachers of the gospel out, probably both here as well as across the ocean, and then that both work together well. They support each other well. They serve together with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, their strength. And there's no competition or animosity between the different places, different ways of serving. Here, there, working together well. So I'm going to speak mostly on the need for a global vision, for the need for sending and supporting preachers of the gospel, missionaries, whatever you want to call them. And I don't know your congregation well, so I don't know if you have missionaries from this congregation overseas, but I'll just tell you a bit why I've been thinking about this a lot. I preached a very similar sermon at our church, why I preached it there, why this is on my heart. So 2 years ago, year and a half ago, we sent two families, two single girls from our church to Cambodia, long term, and they are there. And so how do we, as a church at Tidings of Peace, how do we support them well? How do we not just send them there and then forget about them? What is our responsibility, and how do we do that well? Also, Mark asked me to say just a bit here about our own journey. And so that's also why I think about it. 10 years ago, my wife and I were feeling the Lord calling us. We thought overseas. So we started looking around. We started planning, praying. God, where do you want us to go? We feel you calling us. Where do you want us to go? And we talked to a mission organization. We thought we knew maybe where we're going. And then our church had an ordination. And I told my wife, I said, well, let's put this on the back burner. Let's get through this ordination. And then we can finish our planning. And then I was ordained. That was 10 years ago. So we're here. We're here. But the vision has not left our hearts. We care deeply about unreached people groups, people that have not heard the gospel and won't hear the gospel unless someone goes. So let's continue on here. My vision is for churches that send people well, and I believe to do that, we need to have a global vision. We need to know, care, see the heart of God for more than just right here, where God has planted us. I think if we don't know, we won't care. And if we don't care, we won't send, or we won't send well. So do we know God's heart for the nations? Do we know what his heart is? And do we care about our brothers and sisters around the world? We know that we have brothers and sisters around the world that are serving Christ. And so, do we care about them? I've tried to keep the emotionalism and drama out of a sermon like this, because I know you can just make it all emotional and tell all the facts that make it emotional. And I don't want to do that. I want this to be rooted in God's heart for the nations. But at the same time, I do believe that if we let God speak to us, there will be emotion involved because there's care involved, there's love. And like our brother was saying in the devotions, there are people that are that don't have what we have. And so there will be emotion. I want to let God, I want to look at truths that will let God stir in us a love for the nations. So first of all, you don't need to turn here. You may if you want. Genesis chapter 12. I believe from the very beginning, God's heart was not just for a small group of people, and then he wants to keep them pure. It is that, but that's not all. Well, let's read here. Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we see this promise of God to Abraham. He's promising to bless Abraham. He's also promising to bless the whole world through Abraham. And I believe I know God still wants to do that. God wants to bless the entire world through you, through the people that believe on God. He wants every group, every people group, every nation to know him and to be blessed. And then Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, just the first two verses. This is God speaking through Isaiah. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. So what we see here is that God wants people to call on him. He wants rebellious people. He wants sinful people to call on him. And so God is ready to be called on by the nations. He wants to be known. He wants to be followed. He wants to rescue lost people. Have you ever seen a wild animal or a farm animal with a bucket stuck over its head and it goes crazy? It can't get itself free. Someone tries to rescue it and it runs, and in its ignorance, it would rather keep the bucket on its head and run away from whoever, but it doesn't know that someone wants to rescue it. And that's how many people in this world are. They don't know. There are many that do know and choose not to follow God. There are also many that don't know God at all. And God wants to rescue people in their ignorance that are running from his rescuing love. One more scripture to see God's heart for the nations. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So this is an eternal gospel. This gospel that we have, that we've had delivered to us, is an eternal gospel, and it's for every nation, for every language. God wants every person, every tribe, every village to know him. So I believe from the beginning, God's heart is that everyone knows him. And then we can look at Jesus in the New Testament. So the Great Commission is very familiar to all of us. I'll just read it. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What we might not realize is that that great commission is repeated in slightly different words in all four of the Gospels. As Jesus prepared to leave this earth, he wanted to make sure that his followers knew what task he was giving them. And so there's a lot of sermons that are focused on this great commission, and this one isn't focused on the great commission. That's not where I'm putting all my time or most of my time. I want to actually speak mostly to us that are here, that Jesus may be calling to stay here. But he was talking to his small group of followers, and he said, go to all nations. This is his command to all of us. Do we believe that? The way one writer says is, he says, go, send, or disobey. I don't know if I would put it that strongly, but Jesus says go. And so I believe this command is not only for a select few, but it's for all of us. But not all of us are called to go cross-culturally. So how do we participate? And I believe the answer is we send. We send well. We partner and we pray. Acts chapter 13, verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. The Gentiles are those people that were not just this tribe of Israelites that Jesus had called. Paul is quoting here Isaiah chapter 49. God had appointed the Israelites to be a light to the nations. He had appointed the Israelites to be to introduce the Savior to the world. And Paul is pointing out that as a New Testament believer, this applies to him as well. So as followers of Jesus, it applies to us. We are to be lights to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 1. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. So Jesus commanded us as individuals to be witnesses here and there. Did you catch that in these verses? It says, you will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So we can't be in two places at once. So what does this mean? Again, I believe that it means we partner, we pray. It's not either we're here, we're not called to be there at all, or we're there and so we don't care about the church here. I believe we're to partner as the church of Christ. So let's look at a New Testament example of how this can work. How can this church right here partner with the church there, the missionaries that you have sent, the missionaries that other churches have sent? How can we partner and be in two places at once as the church? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So these Philippians, this Philippian church, they believed in Paul's missionary endeavors. And then God gave them that great promise. Verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So we claim that promise often. That verse is quoted so often, but I'm afraid that sometimes it's out of context. That promise comes, or it's given to them, after and because they supported Paul in his missionary work. So they gave willingly. They gave probably sacrificially. And then God promised, "But I'll take care of you. I will give you what you need." And then in Romans chapter 15, Paul talks about seeing them in passing, and they helped. He was helped on his journey by them. Acts chapter 13, it says they prayed, they fasted, and they sent Paul and Barnabas. Paul was clearly called as a cross-cultural missionary, a cross-cultural worker, but he partnered pretty closely with sending churches. He didn't just leave and say, "Now I'm going here. You stay here. Let's both be faithful. We might never see each other or hear from each other again." These churches participated in the going that is commanded by Jesus by partnering with Paul. Paul had senders, and he taught the need for them. In Philippians again, back in chapter 1, verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." This is Paul talking to his sending church. "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." So he's thankful. He prays for them. He's joyful. And this gratefulness and this joy is due to the fellowship in the gospel. And this word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. It's translated fellowship, community, even intimacy in scripture here. And this same word is often used to describe the fellowship that happens in the local church. And yet Paul uses it between the missionary and the sending church. So I believe this koinonia, this fellowship that you have right here in this church and experience week after week, can also be experienced across cultural boundaries, across geographical boundaries, if you have sent missionaries, if you know missionaries and are supporting them. So it's not limited, this beautiful fellowship that we can have. Move on just a bit. Change subject or change gears here just a bit. So this command of Jesus to go to every nation. I think sometimes we think, well, it's just for a select few. Most of us are not called to go. And I would agree with that. Most of us don't actually cross cultural boundaries, cross oceans. But at the same time, the command is given to Jesus' followers, and we're all Jesus' followers. So is it just for a select few, for the couples and singles that we have sent from our church? We all agree that they are following God's command, God's leading. But again, my premise is that all of us have been given the Great Commission, and we all must obey it. So I want to illustrate just a bit how we can picture this maybe. So think of a physical war. There's frontline soldiers, but behind those soldiers, there's probably more people supporting them than are on the front lines. On the base, there's cooks, there's mechanics, there's medics, there's generals, and a lot of others. And then transport to the front line. There's many, many people making the supplies back home before it even gets transported. And so we see that there's many, many people that are not necessarily on the front lines of a battle. And I believe our spiritual battle is the same way. Is the mechanic less important than the soldier? Is the cook less important than the soldier? Not really, and at least not for long, because we know what would happen if they would quit their job. And so God's call to us as his followers is even more demanding, even more, we must be more loyal, more faithful to God than this country or any country demands of its followers. And so I want to say that those that are not sent, not going physically, are not less important. Unfortunately, I believe, we often put missionaries on a pedestal, both for good and for bad. We honor them. We think that sometimes they're the spiritual ones, and I think that's not right. But then the other thing is, we often dishonor them by saying, we don't think twice about going on vacation for a week or about buying a new vehicle, but we want to make sure our missionaries are spending our money well. And, oh, they took a week vacation? Are they spending our money right? And so we're all in this fight together, this fight against the devil, this fight in God's kingdom. And so let's see each other as that. We don't need a special call to go. Sometimes also we say, well, I haven't been called by God to go. I haven't had a special missionary call. God does use that sometimes. But we don't need a special call. We've already been called. Do we need a call to love our neighbors? Do we need a special call to love our wives? Do we need a special call to love our children? No, it's what we do as Christians. And so this going and this sending, we don't need a special call. It's what we do as Christians. So I think we've seen three reasons here to have a global vision, a burden for the nations. First, God's heart for the nations. We saw that from the beginning, God wants the nations to hear. And he uses a certain group of people, but it's to bless the nations. And then we saw Jesus' commands for us to go. And we saw the example of the New Testament church, of the beautiful working together of the missionary, the cross-cultural worker, and the churches that sent and supported him. I'm going to read the one verse here in Romans again that I read at the beginning. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So how shall they preach except they are sent? What is a sender? A sender is one who co-labors with the gospel worker. A sender is one who holds the rope for someone going down in the well. You may have heard this, but I'll say it again. Many people have heard of William Carey, a missionary to India. Far fewer have heard of his good friend Andrew Fuller. So like Carey, Fuller was nurtured in a theological context that wasn't supportive, wasn't congenial toward cross-cultural missions. And before leaving for India, Carey said to Fuller, he said, I will go down into the pit if you will hold the ropes. Fuller did that. He held the ropes by serving as president of the Mission Society from its founding until his death. He traveled all over the British Isles, raising funds and preaching mission-related sermons. And the missionaries in India could concentrate on their ministry on the field because they knew Fuller was supporting them. They knew he was advocating for them back home. And so when we hold the ropes for someone that is sent, sometimes our hands get as bloody as their hands. I think in any business, any church, any company, there are many people that work behind the scenes. And the business, the church, the company would not work without them. And it's human nature to value what we see. It's human nature to forget what's out of sight. And so let's not do that. We know that that is not the real measure of value. God has given many gifts to his children. Some are seen, some are not. But they're all gifts by God. And so our roles might be different as warriors in this, in God's kingdom, in his warfare. Our roles might be different. Some send, others go physically. But our task is the same, to make disciples of the nations. I want to speak just a bit on a heart to send, or allowing God to give us a heart that cares for people. I want to encourage every one of us to have a burden for the nations, to look outside of our cities, our neighborhoods, our church. So I think having a global vision doesn't need to lessen the zeal and the burden of love that you have for your neighbors. And again, here I've tried to intentionally not to dramatize it, but these numbers are surprising. They're surprising to me. And I'm just going to share a few numbers and percentages. So there's about 2.4 billion Christians in the world. That's a lot. Praise the Lord. It's about 31% of all people. And the term Christian does encompass a broad range of denominations. Over half of that number are Roman Catholic. But there are about 2.4 billion people that say they believe in Jesus. What about the unreached people? People that have never heard of Christ and probably never will unless someone crosses cultural boundaries to tell them. Well, there's about 7,000 of those groups in the world, and they're the population of about 3.37 billion people are completely unreached. Well, how do Christians, what are we doing to reach them? By finances, Christians earn about $53 trillion every year, but they tithe, any tithe, about 1.5% of all our earnings. And of that 1.5% of all the money we make, 82% of that goes to our churches, our home, the things our churches are doing right here. Well, that's great. We do need to support our churches. We do need to support what God is calling us to do right here. 12% of that total tithe goes to evangelism outside our church, but in the same Christian nation. 6% of our 1.5% tithe goes to anything missions related, and only 1.7% of the missions tithe goes to the unreached. In other words, for every $100,000 that a Christian makes, only $1.70 goes to reaching people that never have and never will, unless someone goes, hear about Jesus. So money's not the only thing. It's not even the greatest thing. But Jesus did say, where your money is, there's where your heart's going to be. Well, what about missionaries? Where do missionaries actually go? 77% of the missionaries we send go to countries that are Christian countries. There's a lot of work to be done there, but there's a lot of gospel there as well. 20% go to unevangelized countries. 3% go to unreached people groups. So 3% of our cross-cultural workers, with 1.7% of our missions finances, are going to the 3 billion people that have never heard the gospel. So how do we let God work in our hearts? Well, we just ask him. We ask him to show us his heart for the nations, to give us a burden of love, to give us a passion to see him glorified in every nation, every city, every village where he's not currently being worshiped or glorified. So 2 years ago, my wife and I took a trip to Kyrgyzstan in Central Asia. Before the trip, I don't think I could have told you where that country is. We didn't know much about it, but we took a trip there, and we did a lot of driving, and we drove through small village after small village, many, many villages where I don't know what the population was, but probably anywhere from 100 to 2,000, just village after village. And we knew that in all of these villages, there's probably not a single Christian. And they never will hear unless someone goes. And I said something to my wife, like, what if we could get half the people from Lancaster County, half the Mennonites, half the Anabaptists from Lancaster County, and put a couple here and a couple there and a couple here? How much God could be worshiped. And we pray to gain a heart for the nations. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for the national believers in those countries. And we pray for the unreached people. And we can support. We can support by praying. We can support with our finances. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And also relational, moral support. We need to be intentional about this. And I think one way is to read. To read good books. Read biographies. Read. I love to recommend books to people. And for missionary biography books that I would recommend, Adoniram Judson, Jim Elliot, George Payton, and Hudson Taylor, and you're probably very familiar with them, but I highly respect much of what they have done. So how do we send well, even after we have a heart for the nations? How do we do it well? Well, I'm not going to go into detail. That could take several sermons in itself, but just quickly, when someone goes from your church, someone that you know, keep the relationship. Encourage them. Too often, this lasts about 3 months, and then we forget. We're busy. We're serving here. That's good. But we need to see ourselves truly as partners together in the Great Commission. So let's not drop our end of the load. Logistical and financial support is always needed. Prayer and spiritual support is always needed. So one of these couples that our church has sent to Cambodia, he told me, he said his, well, he had prior spent 10 years, 8 years in China as a single man, actually from another church. And he said, my best supporter from that church was a little old lady. And he said, the reason she was my best supporter is because she messaged me faithfully. And it wasn't all these great things, but she just talked about life. And I just loved hearing what God was doing in our church back home. I don't want to always be the center of attention. I want to hear what God is doing through you there too and what's happening. And so that moral, that relational support is so, so important. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not sure how much of this I'm going to read. I'm going to skip around just a bit. But it's talking about the body, how the church is like a body. We'll start in verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Let's skip to verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So we see there are different callings, different gifts, but there's one God, one Spirit, one body, but many members. If your hand says, I want to be a stonemason, I want to build beautiful buildings, does your heart say, well, go have fun, but I'm not sending you any blood? No, it just joins in the work. It continues to send the support and nourishment that the hand needs. There should be no competition, even among the different jobs, the different callings. So I used to work at a welding shop. There were welders and there were installers. We built fences. Sometimes they were the same people. But all were needed for the advancement of the company. They both needed each other. Both of them could have been proud. The welders could have said, look at this beautiful fence I made. You would have nothing to put in the ground if I wouldn't be here to weld. And the installers could say the same thing. Well, we wouldn't make any money if we weren't here. And yet, it's both needed for the good of the company. And we're all, God has put all of us in the church to make a beautiful church, to work together, to advance his kingdom. We each do the best we absolutely can with the gifts that God has given us, and we don't need to apologize that God has not given us that gift. So, at our church, in Tidings of Peace, we've been called to serve the people of the city of York, to be a light there. I believe that with all my heart. But I also believe with all my heart that we have been called to serve the people of Cambodia, because there are two families and two single girls from our church serving there. I believe that as well. And so where has God called you to serve? He's called you to serve right here in this community. Do it to the best of your ability. And one of the ways, I want to make this so clear, maybe the primary way that we preach the gospel is by loving each other as brothers and sisters. Let's not apologize for loving each other as brothers and sisters. So even in the devotions that you shared, it just stuck out to me. He said, you have done it as much as you do it unto the least of these, my brethren. We are supposed to love each other. And Jesus says, I don't know if I can pull it up exactly by memory, by your love for each other, they will know that you are my disciples. And so we preach the gospel by loving each other as a church. That's not the only way, but it's a very, very important way. It's not more spiritual to not be able to get along with your brother right beside you in the pew and go preach the gospel in Cambodia. We've got to love and care for each other wherever God has us. So, I'm going to share just a little bit more. Mark said just a bit there of sharing maybe why this is important to me. So I started the story. We had felt called to missions, and we're here. That was 10 years ago. Now I'm 36 years old, and older than many people that go to the mission field. And yet God hasn't released us from that burden. And I wondered, God, why have you given us this burden? why have you given us this burden and yet called us here? What does this mean? And I think God, part of it, knew that we need a whole lot of refinement. There's a lot of refinement that we need. And yet now, within the last couple years, 2 years, and especially within the last 6 months, it feels like God is opening these doors again, and that we may be moving overseas. And so I have such a burden, such a heart, that there is no competition, no animosity, no holding someone higher than each other, more spiritual, just because of where God has us. But the church is here and church is there. Brothers and sisters here and brothers and sisters there love each other and support each other relationally, financially, spiritually, in prayer. And that there can't be competition in the kingdom of God. My prayer is that we can join hands, we can join hearts, we can join finances in this, and that we can truly bless each other. So will you ask God to put this on your heart? Like I said, I don't know you. But I think all of us as Christians need to ask God to give us a heart for each other, to love each other better. It's too common for us to not be able to get along with someone beside us, but also to not let those that are sent, that do go, to forget about them when they're gone for several months. So if you see 10 people carrying a log, 9 are on one end, 1 is on the other end, who are you going to go help? Go help the one that needs help. And I am suggesting that good senders and good sent ones are both on the light end of the log, because we need people that are serious about spreading the Great Commission. It's too easy for us, and I know this by personal experience, it is too easy for us to get wrapped up in this world, whether it's finances, wanting to make our money, whether it's our business, whether it's whatever it is, it's easy to get wrapped up in this. And we need people that have a heart to go. We need people that have a heart to sacrificially send those that are going. So let's follow Christ in this. Let's join him. Let's pray.